Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
All right, I'm going to be reading Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the word of the Lord.
So this is not the way to win friends and influence people, by the way. Apparently, you know, Joseph goes on to great things once he starts to understand God's will for him, and once he starts to understand God in his life, even when the dream coat is gone from his life. But in the beginning, going around telling people that you've had dreams that you will dominate them at certain points in their life is not the way to make friends in this world. And did you also notice in there when we were reading scripture that it says that Israel, who is Jacob, Jacob's name is changed to Israel earlier on in Genesis and becomes the nation of Israel out of him. And it says a long robe with sleeves, which the translation has, it's either a coat of many colors or a coat with long sleeves, essentially. But the gist of it is that it's very expensive. It's kind of the Armani of its day, that the dyes for multicolored fabrics would have been very hard to come by at this point. And so if it were multicolored, it's very expensive, it's very valuable for a father to give this to his son. And if it were a long robe, one, that's a sign of dignity, it's a sign of authority. It also means you have to buy more fabric, which is at a premium. It costs resources to make this fabric. And so whatever way it happened, Joseph has got the best of the best amongst his brothers. He's got the Armani suit. He's got the Coach bag. He's got those things that we covet or that are status symbols in our world. Now, on May 2nd, 1989, Michael Jordan, the great Chicago Bulls basketball star, woke up just like every other day, went through his morning routine, and headed out to the Bulls practice facility for an early shoot around, followed by lunch, followed by the rest of his pregame workout. And after team meetings and some rest, he made his way to the arena for the game. And it's only at this point that he found out that somebody's morning didn't quite go as routine as his. Another Michael, Michael Thomas, was a 15-year-old in Maryland who the day before, on May 1st, 1989, had finished with basketball practice and was on his way home with his friend James Martin. On the same day as Michael Jordan woke up, on May 2nd, 1989, Michael Thomas was found killed in the woods near the school. And he was barefoot. Before, he had been wearing his brand new black, red, and green Nike Air Jordans. And Michael Jordan sat that night in a private locker room with his head in his hands, and he claims that this incident would change him forever. And he's quoted as saying, "Who would have thought something like this would happen over a pair of my shoes?" At what lengths would you strive for something that you love? How far would you go for affection? So you might think that I should change love to covet at this point because it's this material item. It's not a feeling. It's not a relationship. It doesn't exist in that love realm that we learn about through Jesus, through our relationship with Christ. But much like the brothers in the Joseph story, the item being coveted in the Air Jordan story represents what James Martin truly wants most in this world. Affection, love. He wants people to whistle when he walks by. He wants people to think that he is the best of the best, that he's valuable as much as his friend Michael. And in both cases, they're craving love. The brothers are craving love and affection from their father Jacob, their father Israel. I don't know anything about James Martin, but the Air Jordans I know about. I had a pair. And if you walked around with Air Jordans, you still walk around with Air Jordans, people look at you, especially on the basketball court, especially in certain segments of the population. You walk around with Air Jordans and you are the stuff. And especially back in the 90s when Jordan was winning championships, I had the maroon and white Air Jordans because at some point in my lost childhood, I was an Aggie fan. I had these maroon and white Jordans, and when I got those, I just thought I was awesome. And all of a sudden, I thought I could play basketball like Jordan, which I could not. But I was cool. And people noticed when I walked around school that I had these Air Jordans. And so it would be like going to school with Dockers and a sweater on, and I'd be wearing my Air Jordans because that was the status symbol of the day. You wore stuff like that whenever you could. And Joseph must have worn this coat everywhere. Whether it was multicolored or whether it was just long-sleeved with a whole lot of fabric to it, you can imagine that once his father gave it to him, that was the symbol of that he was the best of the best, that he had the most value amongst any of his sons. And in fact, he probably told his other sons something along the line. It doesn't sound like Jacob was necessarily the best father in the world. But Joseph didn't make any help for himself by walking in front of his brothers with his coat, you can imagine, with this strut going on. And if you watch the musical captures it great in the, I can't remember the song where he's thinking, but he's talking about, I'm a walking work of art. And he's going through amongst his brothers and amongst this whole crowd of people just about how glamorous and how wonderful he is. And this is the person that God uses for the greatest, survival of a famine that we read about in the Bible. This is the kind of people that God uses. God continues to use people that are messed up, people who are proud of themselves, people who are not necessarily following what we would call a godly ethic. And I want to mention that just about every Sunday because that's how I feel. That God uses us, that God uses me, and I'm a screw up. And God still uses me in different cases. So while the story of Joseph has a lot of lessons to it, there's a lot of lessons. One, about how God works good out of bad, can be found at the very end. I encourage you to read through it and think about that. Think about how God is forever faithful to his people. But I think as I look at the background of this story, at least the first part of it, the lesson that comes out of this story suggests that we should ask the question today of who loves us? Who loves you? It's the thought that whether we ask it out loud to each other, whether we ask it out loud to ourselves, is really a predominant thought amongst us. One of the basic need outside of food and water, if you read the hierarchy of needs, their self-actualization is at the very root of things. And self-actualization means I feel confident about myself. I know my purpose. Which as human beings who are dependent upon other people, as human beings who are in relationships and who care about what other people think, whether you think you don't or not, love is a big part of our development. How we are loved, how we are appreciated, and how we are shown affection is a big part of who we become in this world. And so when we start asking the question of who loves me, it's at the very core of who we are. It's become a little more important in the last couple generations, I would say. Generation X, Generation Millennial, or whatever the different ones are called, have moved off of the greatest generation, or even the baby boomers focused on achievements. If you look, there was an article in the Dallas Morning News that talked about the old employee-employer relationship that before it was simply I say, you do, and managing, and now it's one of those things where you have to coddle your employees, and people just don't understand that why would I have to give my employees some kind of encouragement necessarily? Why do I have to attune to their needs? Why do I have to create a workplace that has ping pong tables in it for that? And it's because of this question that has come out as the most important. It's not necessarily what have I done anymore. It's who have I loved? Who loves me? Because before you were valued according to your achievements and accomplishments, and that still is to some effect true, But no longer could people skate by with 24/7 media. No longer could people skate by with the world watching at various times and not be a very nice person and still do good. They can still make a lot of money. They can still be successful in those kind of worlds, but people may not love them as much as they used to. They don't look up to those people as much as they used to. Because there's a whole new sense of how much are you loving me back? How much are you valuing me? And that's what people are basing careers off of. The people are switching jobs based upon appreciation, based upon workplace environment. They are interacting with their families and at school based upon this question of who loves me? What kind of affection can I get? People have realized that Air Jordans are not necessarily what makes the man or the woman. Clothes are not the same sign that they used to be. And the Air Jordans and the dream coat, we have to realize, are just clothes. And it's confusing to think that murder would happen over a pair of shoes, isn't it? It's confusing to think that murder would happen, or you know, selling off into slavery would happen over a coat. Because a lot of you are dressed a lot better than I am right now, and I don't care, to say the least. They're just clothes. But when you're on the other side of this, because there's something a lot deeper than the clothes in these stories, especially in Joseph, there's something that those people aren't getting. And when those clothes become gifts that are given, and they're the best of the best given to the favorite of the favorites, all of a sudden that jacket or that shirt or that CD or that car or whatever it is becomes a symbol that I'm not good enough. And once you see the Joseph, the Jacob's family puts the fun in dysfunctional, you will notice that the coat becomes this huge stumbling block. And all of a sudden, it's a symbol, a constant reminder. And they start thinking, my father doesn't love me as much as he loves Joseph. And once that thought gets in your head, what happens? It starts ruminating around and around and around. And everything that happens is based upon this lens of my father doesn't love me as much as him. Now, we've all been there, I would imagine, that we have some kind of doubt creep into our mind about somebody's affection toward us. We're not sure if a friend likes us very much. They haven't called us in a few weeks to hang out, or we just, you know, we don't do as much. My family, my husband, my wife, or something is paying a little more attention to their work than they are me. And all of a sudden, this doubt creeps in, and we start thinking about maybe I'm not as loved as I used to be. And what spirals down from that in your situation? Now, the story of Joseph begins around Genesis 29. Joseph is first mentioned in this chapter. The story of Joseph and the dream coat starts at Genesis 37. But I think to understand this kind of favoritism that we need to understand, we have to go all the way back to Genesis 29 and look at this. I'll let you read the story of Esau and Jacob happens a few chapters later. Go read Esau and Jacob so you know Jacob runs away from home because he thinks his brother's going to kill him because Jacob, the one that Israel is established on, lied and cheated and stole his brother's birthright and managed to escape, but God protects him. He forgives him. He goes in and he makes his way to a man named Laban's house. And Laban has two daughters that Jacob meets, and one of them is named Rachel, who by the look of it, I kind of get is maybe like the Angelina Jolie of her day. And one is Leah, who in a nice way, I'll just say is not the Angelina Jolie of her day. And so Jacob falls madly in love with Rachel. And he doesn't have any money. He's run away from home. He doesn't have his birthright money yet. And he says, what can I do? I want to marry your daughter. What can I do? I'll do anything I can to marry your daughter. And they work out this agreement that's kind of the equivalent of what he would have paid for a dowry and says, work for me for no wages for 7 years, and you may have my daughter Rachel's hand in marriage. So Jacob says, no sweat. 7 years. He doesn't. So the end of the 7 years comes, he says, give me your daughter in hand in marriage. And in marriage in this time was not necessarily, there was a big ceremony, but it started off more or less that the people would meet in a tent and would be married in the tent. And they had the wife would wear a ceremonial gown, which covered up just about everything, which is very sexy, by the way. And so he walks into this tent. And the morning after, he finds out that he is now married to Leah, the other daughter. And so he gets real mad and, you know, he comes out and he says, how could you trick me like this? How could you force me to get married to Leah? And I'm stuck with her now. And so Laban says, well, why don't you work another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel after that. Do we have a deal? And Jacob says, okay, cool. Okay, I can do this. Another 7 years. I'm mad about this, but I'll be married to Leah. That's fine. I'll work for another 7 years. And so he works for another 7 years. He finally gets Rachel's hand in marriage. And it says in scripture that Rachel is Jacob's favorite. He just adores Rachel. Can you sense where the family tension has started brewing already? We've got one daughter over here who was married first because the father wanted to get her off of his hands. And the husband's reaction is how did you stick me with her? I'm stuck with her now, so I'm going to go upgrade, but I'm still going to keep this one. And so he works 7 years, he upgrades his wife, necessarily, according to his standards. And there's a family tension right from the very get-go. And so the next few chapters, I mentioned before, these people put the fun in dysfunctional. Because if you read chapter like 28, 29, Leah and Rachel essentially start having a bidding war for Jacob's affection. And the bidding war is how valued they'll be. And I mentioned a few times that in the Old Testament especially, and in this day and time, women were valuable if they could have babies. And so they start this kind of competition to see who can have more babies than the other one. And since Leah is forgotten and Leah is the one that Jacob doesn't want, God uplifts her and makes Rachel not able to have children. And so for a time being, Leah is having all the kids, and she cements her place as the head wife, the one who Jacob will surely love more because they've got all the male sons, the future of the family is in her lineage. Surely she will be favored amongst all people. And that doesn't seem to happen, but Rachel decides to make sure, and so it was a common practice. She took one of her servants, gave her to Jacob, and said, have babies. And so Rachel's servant starts having babies, which become Rachel's babies surrogately. And so Leah decides, I'm not having babies fast enough, and gives her servant to Jacob to have babies. So Leah and then Zilpah and Bilpah, however you say their names, are all having babies at the same time. And this massive horde of, you know, Jacob's kids are coming along. And all of a sudden, God remembers Rachel. And so, well, I guess this is, you know, this is a fair. And so he opens Rachel's womb. And Rachel starts having babies. And who would you guess is the first baby that Rachel has? Joseph. And so all these wonderful kids, these blessings of life, and I don't know how you felt when your kids came out, but I just thought instantly they were the most perfect thing in the entire world, each and, you know, both times that it's happened. Jacob, for whatever reason, gets to number 11 and decides this is the greatest thing to ever happen to him. And Rachel ends up having one more, though. And this is an important point in kind of family dynamics of the story, is that Rachel ends up having one more later on as they've started journeying back to the Promised Land, whose name is Benjamin, who's the youngest son in the Joseph and Dreamcoat story. And but Rachel dies during childbirth in this case. So why is Joseph the favorite son? Because Jacob had to work 14 years for the woman he actually really loved. And then that childhood sweetheart, that high school sweetheart that he just dreamed about being with, dreamed about starting a life with, the apple and diamond of his eye, can't have kids for so long, and finally produces a male offspring. And so it's the perfect son from the perfect wife for the perfect life. He's got all these dreams going into this, and he can't seem to adapt to anything going on around him. And so from this point on, everything changes. I mean, all these brothers have been born before, but when Joseph is born, everything changes because he's been with Laban. They're still having kids 14 years later. So you can imagine they're there for at least another, you know, 11 to 12, 13 years after that. They're having, you know, 10 kids or something like that, which, I mean, you can ask the women how fast they want to have 10 kids in this, you know, I guarantee you it's not a year or two. And Jacob finally decides, okay, it's time to go back to where God has sent us to be. Now that Joseph is born, we can go back to where we want him to be. And Jacob finally gets back to the Promised Land, and while they're marching there, Rachel and Joseph are stuck in the back, so in case any raiders or any bandits come, the other people are killed first, which Jacob doesn't even go first. Jacob sends Leah and the other people first. Like I said, Jacob is a wonderful husband and father. And so Jacob is getting everything that he wanted, everything he dreamt about from the time that he had left off and wanted to marry Rachel. What did everyone else get? Everyone else in this story gets stuck with the question, who loves me? On this long march, all the way back to the promised land, all they have to think about is looking over their shoulder, who loves me? My father, my husband loves that person more than me. And what does that do to a person? And I wonder where you might find yourself in this story. Are you the Jacob? Are you able to love everyone the way that God loves everyone? Are you Joseph, who's been lavished with praise your entire life and is due for a pitfall pretty soon? Are you the brothers who love to covet like a 2-year-old who colors on the wall just so you'll pay attention to them? So my next questions are individualized then. If you're the Jacob in the room, if you're the father with multiple kids, or you're the friend who has multiple friends, or you're in a situation where you've got a lot of people that you've got to really love and care about, are you able to love like God loves? Now, let me put it this way. You're not able to love like God loves. No one loves like God. But are you trying to love like God loves? Are you playing favorites? Are you actively showing someone around you that they're not as important as the other people around you? We all have best friends. We all have kids. We all have different people who are going to be uplifted in our lives. But in those close relationships, are you able to see how much you're loving each person? To the Josephs in the room, the blessed children, per se, the ones who have been given the coat, the Air Jordans, the car, everything that you could have ever wanted, what happens when those go away? Youth, all around, college students. If your parents take away the car, they take away the cell phone, they take away the computer, they take away the TV, they take away all those things that they have given you, how many Facebook posts are you going to post about how much your parents hate you? Parents, when your parents are getting older and are not treating their grandchildren the way you think they should be treated, or they're still trying to be your parents and they're still trying to deprive you of things, how many Facebook posts are you going to post about how much your parents hate you? Or will you still realize that your family, that your friends, that those people love you even when you're not getting the attention you think you deserve? Even when that attention comes in the form of Air Jordans and dream coats. And so I ask you, Joseph people, how are you going to react when the dream coat goes away? And to the brothers in the room, those with incredibly large chips on your shoulder and monkeys on your back, what good is your anger and resentment going to do for the kingdom of God? Because Jesus later on says that when he comes, brother will be against brother, family will be against family, all these different things. And it's not that Jesus is going to like start celebrity death match and put, you know, father, you know, Jacob and Esau in a corner and say, duke it out. It's that some people are going to respond very well to the message of Jesus and other people are not going to respond very well to the message of Jesus. And those people are going to start butting heads. And being the humans that we are, we're going to be prideful about it and we're going to keep butting heads the entire time. And so families are going to start to go different ways. And inevitably, one of those ways is going to be favored by other people. And one person is going to be called the goody two-shoes, the favorites, the one everybody loves. He can't do anything wrong. And you might be that person who had a little bit of a rebellious streak. You might be that person who didn't go the way of the status quo, and you're the outsider. You're the one that you're still trying to escape. Whether you've escaped the label, you might be still trying to escape the feelings of, who loves me? Why didn't they give me that? Why didn't they do that for me? What good is that going to do for God? Because the main lesson that I think comes out of the whole Joseph saga is that responding to God's love, knowing that when all else fails, God is with us, God is faithful to us, God loves us, is way more important than basing our feelings and our emotions and our actions upon anything that anybody gives to us or says to us or tells us that we are. That knowing that God is the center of what we are doing knowing that we are God's favorite, and yet God has many, many, many favorites. And that we react out of that knowledge going forward. What would the world look like to all of you brothers out there? What would the world look like if you weren't carrying around what person X, person Y, and person Z, and you're reacting according to that? What if the world didn't look like middle school the entire rest of your life? And you were able to say, God loves me. God is with me. God is asking me to go forward and make something good of my life for the kingdom of God. And God is never going to stop loving me, even if I mess up. And to Joseph's credit, he goes off to, he's sold into slavery, and he still continues to work hard, and he has God's purposes first. And for all the Josephs out there, when the car is taken away, when you're not getting paid anymore, when you're not able to use the computer, when the cell phone gets taken away, whatever it is, how do you react? The Air Jordans are closed, guys. But you want to know the story behind the Air Jordans of Michael Thomas is that Michael Thomas's grandmother apparently worked for 6 months. She was living with a family, and she contributed money every now and then, but her money was not essential to her well-being. It was just kind of extra income. And her mother worked for 6 months in a very minimum wage, below minimum wage job to buy Michael Thomas those shoes when they came out. The Air Jordans are closed, guys. But the stories behind them are love and affection. So when the clothes go away, the love does not. And will you see that if you're Joseph? And if you are Jacob, if you're in a situation where people are looking to you for affection and love, and their development hinges upon that, their ego, for better or for worse, hinges upon you, will you be able to love as God loves? And I say that knowing, again, that there are kids that are going to take priority in our life, there are best friends, our husbands and wives that are going to take priority in our lives. But when we're driving down the street, and I see a guy at 380 and 75 who's begging for money, are you able to look at that person and love them as God loves them? Because they are not in your family, per se, but they are in your family. They are a human being. When you look at the kids in Malvern, will you be able to love them as God loves them? And even within your own family, because the majority of people that I see in my office are upset about a family situation. And so the people in your family, are you able to love them as God loves them? Are you able to approve of the spouse they're about to marry that you don't like? Are you able to approve or at least walk with them in their decisions that you don't like? Or are you very good at cutting them off? Are you very good at saying, well, this kid messed up, but this kid's really doing good. They got a scholarship to TCU and everything. This kid's not going to college. This kid's not doing what I want him to do. Okay, I think I'll... both ways. Because out of the Joseph story, the question is not, who loves me? Because I would assume that the answer is always, at least at the very, very minimum, God loves you. If there's nothing else that you hear out of all of this mumbo jumbo that I'm talking about, God loves you. And from that very core fundamental belief that we have as United Methodists, as Christians, that's in our hearts, the question you ask on a daily basis is not, who loves me? The question begins to ask every single day, who have I loved today?
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, A relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysunc.org. Have a blessed day.